If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Joel chapter 1 and 2. Joel chapter 1 and 2. And it is a blessing to see you all here this morning. In getting ready, and if you don't have a bulletin yet, make sure you get one. We'll fill out the outline on the back. We're in conversation with a group of people that are organizing a church in Daleville. You understand, we were organized from a church in Muncie, and we're trying to do what we can to help pray for them, support them, encourage them. And part of that was they don't have their tax status yet, so they need the covering of a church that has their tax status. So I went to the bank, and I've never done this before. I got to go look in the safety deposit box for Harris Chapel. And I probably should have done that a long time ago because it's nearly sacred. We have pictures and other directories and documents next door in those folders. But when I opened up and I started looking through all those documents, I brought one this morning, which is a copy of one in the safety deposit box, but I want to keep it here for our tax purposes. It's the Articles of Incorporation. You're like, what does that have to do with the sermon? It happened back in 1967. The church was organized in 1917. But in 1967, they went through the Articles of Incorporation. And I thought it was so neat, not all the legal language, but when I saw the names that were on this list, and all but about two of those names are in heaven today, it showed me, though, these names on this list, a couple of pages of them, actually, that they put their name on the line. You know, we live in a day where people can change homes, cars, families, all kinds of stuff, just like at a flip of a switch. But these were people, and I knew most all of them. A few of them went to heaven before I got here. But I knew most of these people, and I've done many of their memorial services. It just showed me they believed so much in what we're enjoying this morning. They put it on the line. There were other documents in there of times that loans were taken out for buildings and other projects. And they put their name on the line. It was like, this is our church. And come what may, we're going to stand by. And it was really interesting to read through those. And like I said, it was nearly sacred. It was like looking at like some, like, you know, you think of that movie dealing with the Declaration of Independence. It was like, this is so awesome. And we're here today because of them. And the reason I bring that up is 2 weeks from today is revival. One of the things that this church believes in and has had as part of its DNA ever since day one, because the church was born in a revival. Muncie First Church came out and decided we need to have a church out in this part of the county. Well, they didn't decide. They knew we needed revival, and after the revival, they said we need to have a church. And so as a result of that, here we are today, and I'm thinking the tradition, and it's not just a tradition, it's more in the DNA, continues this thing called revival. And 2 weeks from today, we're having a gentleman that'll be with us, Chad Seabright, will be bringing the word. And I hope that you will take time. I'm giving you this two-week invitation. One of the reasons we're having our night of prayer Friday night, and as Pastor Dan said, we've augmented that to make it from 8 until midnight, and we'll finish at midnight with him leading us in communion, is that we want to be ready for what happens. And this is my concern, is we live in such times where we're so programmed. And if you're like me, I had an evangelist or a person who's going back into evangelism that contacted me this week. And of course, I was able to not only talk with him on the phone, but I pull out this little gizmo here and I've got the calendar where I can put him down for the fall of 2021. Because we're booking, you know, and we're having these different ones, Jeremiah Bullock and others that are coming. And this is Chad Seabright coming this time, and we'll have others. And it just happens that this guy's name is Lenny Weishart. And some of you will know Lenny Weishart, some of you will not. And he's going to come and do a revival for us in the fall of 2021. So I'm looking at this, I'm like, okay, but what about right now? Right. Sometimes, and I have people tell me this, Pastor, you got to get that on my calendar, whether it's a meeting or an event or some kind of activity, because I book way out. I book 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. I don't want us to miss right now. Right. I don't want us to miss 2 weeks from today. I don't want us to miss today.
Amen.
You know, this is a big service. Not any more important or any less than any other service. This is a big service. And I like what Case had to say and what Jeanette had to say and what Ken had to say. That this is all about this thing that God is doing. And these papers reminded me that we're not just here in a little bubble or a vacuum. It's something that is a foundational thing, part of our DNA. So let's look at it together. In fact, I laying there this morning before I got up, I thought, next Sunday is the Sunday before revival. What do I preach on? And I'm just laying there. Boom, it came to me. We're going to preach on next Sunday, the five W's of revival. I have no clue what those points look like, except that we're going to look at the who, what, when, where, and why of revival. And I encourage you to be here next Sunday. Because I want us to understand, as we have revival 2 weeks from today, that there's a plan and a reason why we have it. And we'll cover those other W's as well. So that's next Sunday. And between now and then, Lord helping, we'll come up with some stuff to put on that skeleton. We're talking in the book of Joel today, and I want, if you'll look there, this is, and the reason we're looking there today is because for a number of weeks, in fact, a couple of 2 or 3 months, we preached on the Holy Spirit, and it struck me a while back that in preaching on the Holy Spirit, what was going on in Acts chapter 2, which I love to read because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I've been there on 3 different occasions where Peter gave that great sermon in Acts chapter 2, he was quoting Joel chapter 2. So I'm like, okay, well, let's see what Joel chapter 2 says. And I look at Joel chapter 2, and he talks about that issue of this is that, and Peter says that, and then he quotes Joel chapter 2. Well, the reason Joel chapter 2 is so powerful, and that's down in verse 28 following the promise of his Spirit in Joel chapter 2, is because of what happened in Joel chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read, don't usually read this much, but I'd like to this morning. We'll just start at the very beginning. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. And Joel means the Lord is God. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all you who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come. And let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. And then came the hopping locust, and then the stripping locust too. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, O you wine drinkers. All the grapes are ruined. All your sweet wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. A terrible army too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth. Its fangs are like those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. For there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. So the priests are in mourning, the ministers of the Lord are weeping, the fields are ruined, the land is stripped bare, the grain is destroyed, the grapes have shriveled, and the olive oil is gone. Despair, O you farmers, wail, O you vine growers, weep because the wheat and barley, all the crops of the field are ruined. The grapevines have dried up, the fig trees have withered, the pomegranate trees, palm trees, apple trees, fruit trees have dried up, and the people's joy has dried up with them. Wow, not very positive, is it? Dress yourselves in burlap and weep, you priests. Wail, you who serve before the altar. Come and spend the night in burlap, you ministers of God, for there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of your God. Announce a time of fasting. And this is where we have what we're going to be doing this Friday night. Call the people together for a solemn meeting, or we're calling it a sacred assembly. Bring the leaders and all the people of the Lord, of the land, into the temple of the Lord, your God, and cry out to him there. The day of the Lord is near, the day when the destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be. So this is the warning, and this is the call that goes out. Now, the goal is to get to chapter 2 where the Spirit comes. But the realization is the locusts are here, and the locusts have destroyed what's going on around us. Now, we have to understand this, is, and we'll get to that description of locusts in a minute, is that we know, because of what it says in Revelation, that the Lord is the Lord. And the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ will reign forever and ever. He's the one that, in spite of what we read in the Word, is truly, ultimately, finally in charge. Amen? It's not you and me. It's not our strategies. It's not our plans. It's not our wishes, our dreams, our goals. He's the one that's ultimately in charge. And he is the one that calls us to this time to gather. And we're told by the writer of Revelation, John, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God. We understand plagues that lead to natural disasters. Locust plagues in the Bible were a classic form of judgment. In fact, the eighth plague in Exodus was a locust plague. Moses warned Israel, turn from God. In the promised land, they faced locust plagues there. In Revelation, the fifth trumpet talks about a locust plague. Today in our day, we see these things that are happening, these cataclysmic things that are going on in the world, and we try in different ways to explain them. We have a group of people that say, you know, that is just all this climate change is about. Beware. And they have all these facts and figures. They've been to the North Pole. They've been to Antarctica. They've been to Greenland. They've been to all these places. And they're describing to us what's going on with nature and what's going on with the animals and such. And if I were really into that crowd, you could be a major Bible prophet. You know, I mean, those should be some of the biggest, most popular, powerful preachers on the planet. Those that are talking about global change, but they're not. They're not. The climate change people aren't talking about Jesus, okay? Or then you could just look at the people and just say, you know what? This is a sign. These different things, hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all those different disasters are a sign of God's judgment. And the Bible is very clear those things happen. I want to talk to you today, though, from the perspective, not so much of the natural things going on around us, because as the Bible tells us, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, sometimes when it rains, we're like, why is it raining? I can't believe it rained, you know, especially during Sunday school. Why would it rain on me during Sunday? Well, like God's up in heaven saying, we don't want it to rain on the people of Harris Chapel during Sunday school. No, no, no. That's not what God is up in heaven thinking about, you know. Well, he knew that person needed a quick shower because they weren't ready for church. God's not in heaven thinking about that stuff. He's not. But let's talk about what is God trying. And that day, and Joel was using some very clear and present things that they could recognize. In that day, that was God's sign of God's plan. See, we live in a day today, though, where we have all these different pesticides, insecticides, and, you know, herbicides and all those sides that can come along and take care of these kind of things. But there's still an issue we need to discuss this morning. Kelly Minter says this. The ladies are in the Nehemiah Bible study. And we'll leave this up for a little bit. And I think it's in your outline as well. If we view sin as a minor infringement, we will view God's forgiveness with the same equal mediocrity. We can't appreciate the great cost of forgiveness if we think our sin barely needed it in the first place. And we're going to ask and talk about this after a while about how do we recognize what does sin look like today? And do we even hear the word sin mentioned today? And we don't have to hear about the word sin to say, well, we need revival. It's just, I'm just talking about life in general. Revival comes a couple times a year, but I'm talking about everyday living. Do we recognize that? Just a sidebar, I was thinking about this morning going over the sermon. Down on the other side of the border into Kentucky, there's a place called the Ark. And there are people, some of you have been to the Ark. Have you been to the Ark yet, seen the Ark? Okay, I've had people that have come back and said, that is amazing. It's huge. It looks like this and all the detail inside and all the different teaching points. And it's just awesome how they describe all that stuff on the Ark. And when I thought about it this morning, because my brother and I, Mike and I, we're going to go see it later this month. Mike Likens, he's my brother. If you want to know who my brother is, that's Mike. I have another brother named Mike who I wish was like this Mike. So I just call Mike my brother. And later this month, we're going to go see the Ark. It hit me this morning as I was going over this message one more time. Do you know why the Ark is there? Was because of the sin of the people. You know, you talk about these people today that carry around these signs like, you know, the end is near, repent. The Ark should be a wake-up call for us. It's not that God is going to destroy. He promised. He's not going to destroy the world the second time the way he did it this time with an ark. But that ark should be the biggest. I've known people that have no Jesus connection at all that have gone there like, oh, that's pretty awesome. You need to go see that. You're a preacher. You need to go see that. The ark was put there as a reminder to us. God's judgment. Yes. That's huge. Yes. Same thing happened in Jonah's day. He was distraught with the city of Nineveh and he raised up a guy named Jonah. Wow. I want to think about something for a minute before we get into the points of the message. In our day, we look at these things happening and we're saying, that's a terrible thing. You know, there was another shooting in Indianapolis. Somebody should do something about that. They should take away the guns. Well, no, there are stabbings and there are, you know, people that just whack people with baseball bats and table knives and they do all kinds. It's not a gun issue. It's what we're talking about here. In the Bible, it was locusts in the book of Joel. In our world and then and today as well, it's a sin issue. Because we can regulate and legislate all these things, and if somebody wants to enough, they can take down a commercial airplane with a box cutter. Come on. So this is where we have to get this focus right. And another thing I want to say right here too is that we can look at Indianapolis or Chicago or other cities and say that's terrible. But I want to know about what's going on right here where we live. You know, we can even get all upset about what's going on in Muncie and Delaware County, and we can and talk about East Central Indiana and just wherever we want to talk and point a finger. But what Joel is talking about this morning is what's happening here in our lives. See, I hunger so much for Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but I understand, as he quotes Joel 2, that I have to get through Joel 1 to get to Joel 2. Right. You just can't, you know, I think about how Case is such a great musician. And I think about how Ken is such a great musician. I promise, even if I got up and tried with all my might, I couldn't do what they do because I haven't done what they've done to get there, you know? You just don't pick up things like that and just automatically do, you know, dueling banjos and stuff like that. You know, you just don't do that. The same thing is true with our thought about having God at work in our lives. We just don't wake up one day and say, you know, I'm just going to serve Jesus. I'm going to try on that Jesus thing for a while. No, it's the fact that we have to understand to get to there has to be something that's released out of us in here.
That's right.
And he describes this, and he talks about this invading army, this locust army, and how they destroyed. And you read down through chapter 1, and it was pretty extensive. You had the larvae, you had the hoppers, you had the flyers. The bottom line is the destruction is complete. Locusts are swarming, and it says they can have up to 120 million per mile when they're infesting a certain area. But you know, we live in a time where we can take care of all that when it comes to bugs. But what about what is happening in our hearts, in our lives today? I don't know if you notice or not, but we may not have locusts around us. We may not have an outbreak of certain diseases, but there is sin around us. If you look in your outline there, I kind of threw some things out there in your outline. Our land is being invaded. There's pornography, there's alcoholism, there's drug abuse, there's generational hatred, there's racial prejudice, there's unbelief. The rise of socialism, atheism, humanism, abortion, the LGBTQ plus agenda. Now, as we look at these things, it's easy to label and say, well, that's the problem. That person right there who's struggling with alcohol or pornography or drug abuse or LGBTQ, those are, and we all of a sudden we single those issues out. And can I just say something? I think we're even wrong to single out issues and get all hot and bothered about that issue. If we would just have the same desire to get all hot and bothered about seeking the Holy Spirit and pray for all these other things, not call them out, not post about them on social media, pray and seek a way to be out there ourselves with our Jesus agenda. Our Jesus agenda, because here's the deal. Just as it was happening back in that day where all those things were being stripped away, i.e. locust, even stripping the bark off the tree, figs off the trees, which were a sign of Israel's greatness, there's a spiritual barrenness in our lives. There's a spiritual barrenness in our country. I believe that. And how do we combat the spiritual barrenness? Well, the goal is this, not to be barren ourselves. It's our responsibility. It's not. I've seen Governor Holcomb. I was at a basketball game last winter up at Hartford City. Governor was there. Place was full. He was waving at the crowd. If things go great, I don't praise Governor Holcomb. If things go terrible, I don't curse Governor Holcomb. I wake up every day and look at me in the mirror.
Right.
I don't even blame my wife. You know, and you shouldn't blame your spouse either. Most likely, it's your fault. Okay, can I just tell you that? One time we went to a seminar. It was called Stress in the Ministry. And at that point, our church was going great. We were in Perry, Oklahoma. Things were going super, and they were really promoting everybody go to this Stress in the Ministry seminar. And, okay, you know, we didn't feel any stress. But, hey, it's a great time to get away, go to Dallas, hang out, you know, just. And this guy talked, and he was saying this stuff like this. He said, like, If there's something that bugs you about somebody or something, it's your problem. I thought, ooh, I don't like that. Because if something bugs me about somebody else, it's them. But it's not. My buddy Paul Whiteford, he's greatest preacher I know. He was talking about one day his family and the kids were just all little, and Anthony was in the height of his autism and just crazy out of control. And they were in a store, we'll say it was Penny's. And Hannah and Paul and Sheila and Anthony and Emily, they're all in there, and the kids are just going crazy, and Anthony, you know, he's just off, you know. And finally, Emily just says, "Hey, everybody!" It's like, oh, Paul's like, and he says, she says, "Come now, right now, let's join hands. Can't you see we're standing in the need of prayer?" And that was right there in J.C. Penney's. And I thought about that cute story. It's like, you know, sometimes, Lord, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not Governor Holcomb or Mayor Tyler, whoever. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer.
That's right.
And so Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, here's what you can do to combat the spiritual barrenness. Don't curse your legislators. I'll give you permission, though, just off the record, to pick on Nancy Pelosi, okay? That's a little special dispensation for just this morning. At 11:30, you got to stop, okay? So the next 30 minutes, you can pick on Nancy Pelosi. Okay, I shouldn't have said that, but I did. 2 Timothy, how do we combat spiritual barrenness? What does he say? Paul says this clearly, and I love this translation. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. It takes work to be a Christian. Can I tell you that? You know, sometimes we're like, and I love grace. I love grace. I love mercy. I love forgiveness. I love that. Also, there's that work element, you know, that whole thing, because Paul says, you know, you work out your salvation because he's the one at work in you to work and will his good pleasure, his will. But he says here that you would present yourself to God, hard working, receive it, and then be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. See, that's why we're the ones that need to look in the mirror and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Spiritual barrenness is my fault. It's not the problem of the drug abuser or the meth head. It's not somebody else's problem. It's my issue that I need to be the one. And here we come to revival. So how do we respond? How do we walk through that together? Because this is a covenant thing. I didn't mention that. I probably should have said that a lot earlier. Our relationship, and that's why when locusts came and when other plagues and problems came in the Old Testament, the covenant kids of God were out of covenant. In fact, the writer Joel says something here as he's prophesying. It would be like the bride mourning the loss of her groom, and he's emphasizing that's on the wedding day. There's the bride and the groom, and we're the bride, and of course Jesus is the groom. We don't want to disappoint our Creator. We don't want to disappoint Him. It says in 1 Peter 4:17, the time for judgment begins at the house of God. Sometimes we look at the sin in the world like, okay, there are those people out there in California. I've heard people say it. I might have thought it once or twice myself. You know, if that whole San Andreas fault thing happens and California disappears, I might have thought that once or twice. But that's... He says here, the writer in 1 Peter says, judgment begins here with the house of God. It begins with us first and the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel. It begins with us. Not a national issue, although there are national problems, not a state, not a city. It's us. It starts with us. And so he calls us. And let's look at that this morning. Micah says this, 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in his unchanging love. I have to say that little line there at the end. God delights in his unchanging love. God is not up in heaven looking and waiting for you and me to mess up so he can say, aha, I gotcha. I knew that you would fall. It was just a matter of time. Are you ready to come back now? I didn't read that in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. So why would I believe that? So what he's saying here is that God does not retain his anger forever. He delights in his unchanging love. He does not want us to live under wrath and judgment. He calls for us in a very outright, clearly defined in 1 Joel chapter 1 pattern plan for him to bring revival. Let's look at those things on the screen if we could. All five will be up there if you want to just fill them out. He gives us a way to respond. Now, these responses, I just got to tell you this, it's not multiple choice, okay? It's like, I want to pick like two or three of these. No, if you look carefully at Scripture, that's like all five of these have to happen. We have to set aside a time for fasting. We don't hear much about fasting anymore at all. It used to even be a time one of the special offerings we took for missions dealt with prayer and fasting. It was a prayer and fasting offering. It was the idea that you would set aside a meal that you would normally pay so much for if you went out to eat, and you'd set aside that meal and that money and put it in a container and bring it at the proper time, a prayer and fasting offering for missions, and that way it was also that time of prayer to focus on the need. Now, I'm not saying that we have to imitate all the different methodologies. I'm saying there's a pattern, there's a template, there's something that Joel lays out, and he says, God says through Joel, call a sacred assembly and consecrate a fast. In other words, set aside a time and ask God for grace during that time. He says this, proclaim a solemn assembly. Private devotions are good, but evidently with Joel, they're not enough. And Joel, speaking on behalf of God, says, okay, great, have your private devotions, pray in the closet, all those things. But there are times when God is wanting to do something big that you need to come together with other believers and pray about that. He said it also in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah as well, a corporate response, a corporate response. And he says, number three, to gather the elders. See, the thing is this, is we lead the way, folks. Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, board members, greeters, ushers, those that help serve communion, those that are on the platform doing worship, those that are part of the security team, anybody who has any position in ministry in life, all of us. All of us are called to gather together. And this is more than just, please believe me, this is more than just an invitation or a call to say, hey, you better come Friday night from 8 till midnight and pray. It's so much more than that. It's so much more. Because this idea of revival is so much more than a series of meetings where we have a meal before and then we get together and have a preacher preach and we have a little music. It's so much more because it makes me think about these people in 1967 and others along the years, all the way back to 1917, that understood the sacrifice of God moving. Gather the elders. The fourth thing is gather everyone else, and that's what I just said. Gather everybody. Everybody. And then the fifth thing is cry out to God. Not for my agenda, not for your agenda, but to come into agreement with His purposes. That's why it's so important for us to do this as a body, as a group of people. We're all on the same page. I'm convinced that one of the reasons God doesn't just blow up and do everything awesome He wants to do is we've got too many different pages and agendas and ideas, and it better happen this way. Or if we could just have this person sing or preach or take the offering or what, or do communion or... It doesn't say any of that. It just says, cry out to God. Cry out to God. And then He says, moving down through there, in verse 13, how do you prepare yourself to respond? The first thing is you gird yourself. Well, to be honest, I don't know, when was the last time you told somebody that? Maybe on a field of competition right before you whacked them across the chops. I don't know. Gird yourself. I'm coming after you. I don't know. Failed attempt at humor. Gird yourself. What does it mean? It means remove everything that hinders you. Everything that hinders you from gathering together. Everything that hinders you from focusing on God. Again, we're so focused on tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and when we retire and when we do this and when we go to Florida and when we go to all these different places that we forget about what God wants to do right now. And He's saying, when He says, gird yourself, He says, just take off everything that is that thought for next week, next month, next year, and get in on what He wants to do right. We're missing what He wants to do now because we're thinking about later or back then. Does that make sense? It is interesting. The other couple weeks ago, there was a DAB meeting happening, and I'm not on the DAB, and they were talking about some things about camp meeting and some ideas, and I texted the person on the DAB, and I said this. I said, this is profound. Are you ready? I said, if something doesn't change, nothing will change. Pretty good, huh? If something doesn't change, nothing will change. And that's what Joel is saying here. We need to get ready. We need to be ready. We need to get that stuff aside that keeps us from God wanting to change and do something in our lives. And then he says this, a call to lament and wail. Okay. That's a call just to connect with God's heart. To connect with his heart. We were in Sunday school this morning and we're talking about that whole story with Stephen and the stoning there in Acts. And I was just, I felt pretty puny, to be honest. You know, the biggest pushback I've ever had, I don't know, somebody talking about my Jesus bumper sticker? Or when I got saved and God was calling me to be a preacher and met some of Janie's family and they said, hey, you're going to be another one of those. And they named a discredited televangelist. That's the biggest persecution I've had. Come on, folks. Have we really been drawn and taken out of our homes and beaten in the public square? You know, that, and the reason I say that is because when you look at the world today, I saw an article recently, one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran.
Right, sure.
And it's being led by a group of women that are just like passionate about Jesus. And what's going on in Iran and Iraq and in China where the church is exploding underground? It's because people, there is that Stephen thought of what's happening, persecution in the public square. So to me, the lament and wail is our best effort at this point to say, you know what, God? My stuff doesn't matter. All this other stuff. I just want to connect with your heart. I want to connect to you. A third thing he says is put on sackcloth. Now that is a literal thing in the book of Joel. They could relate to that. There will not, please, come Friday night. I promise there will not be any sackcloth here, okay? It's not that we come and we put on potato sacks or we dress in itchy clothing just so we feel spiritual. That's not what that is. But what he says is our goal is to get away from our comfort zone, to be humble before him. The first thing we want to take time and pray about Friday night is what it means to get rid of our pride. A lot of pride. A lot of pride. Sometimes it rears itself on my side of the bed. Yeah, in my house, it rears its ugly head. Sometimes over here in the office, sometimes here in the sanctuary, sometimes in your home group or Sunday school class, pride will rear its ugly head. And not so much from the fact that there's some kind of major earth-shattering disagreement. It may be just the fact of, ain't we good? We're just doing the right thing in the right way for the right thing and all this stuff. And then he says, spend the night before God. In other words, take that extreme necessary measure. Change your plan. Change your life. To cry out to God. See, the welfare of the people in our community, listen to this, the welfare of the people in our community depends on you and me and our prayers.
True.
You understand that?
True.
We may not be able to go and fix those people that we want to list as county and local and state officials, but by God, we need to pray for them.
Yes.
We need to intercede for them. We need to fast for them. We need to cry for them. That's what Joel is saying. And then the last thing he talks about is just this thing that as that happens in chapter 2. Let's look at that and then we're going to wind it down. Chapter 2. Then, after doing all these things, verse 28, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Hey, old man, and I'm in your group now. Are you dreaming dreams? Are you dreaming dreams about the kingdom? And young men and young ladies, are you prophesying? Are you seeing visions? He says, in those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and I will cause the wonders in heaven and on the earth. And he goes on and talks about it. Sounds pretty crazy. But basically what he's saying here is, you get to verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape. Just as the Lord has said, these will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, therefore repent and return, that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So again, we're not here to list all the sins of our society. To me, my heart says we're here today to get honest as followers of Jesus and say, I want my faith to be the real deal.
Yes, amen.
Not in just name only, not in just title, not in just the things I carry, the books I read, or the way I speak, but my heart is so in tune and desiring so much for God to move. He says, when we do that, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, His very presence. Moses told him, Lord, I'm not going into the promised land without your presence. Yes. And sure enough, God's presence was on Moses. I love it. In the New Testament, Jesus is there with his disciples and the others. He took the loaves. It was one of those times when the numbers of loaves and fish were being multiplied. He gave thanks. He distributed those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish. And they had as much as they wanted. God wants to pour out abundance. I give you this. Today, Jesus wants to give us as much of his eternal life as we want and are willing to take hold of. I want to encourage you this week to write down things, prayer things. I'm going to borrow Joe and Dan and Erica here and just have you. In fact, I'll borrow Janie as well. Let's just hand out all these. And everybody can have a copy. And this is a list of suggested things. And I want to invite you to send me your other things. In fact, I want to get a hold of the school or have Janie get a hold of the schools tomorrow, both at Monroe Central and at Selma, and get a complete list of all the teachers and workers, support staff, administrators. These are things we're going to look at this Friday night. This Friday night, as we go before the Lord and call a sacred assembly. I thought it was interesting. I sent this to Dan and Erica that we had made a change in our plans about, instead of going till 6 in the morning, to stop that night at midnight and go into the 12th with communion. And Dan said this, fun fact, the governor of Tennessee has declared October 11th the state's day of prayer. Isn't that awesome? So here we are, and this just is a God thing. It's not a me thing, it's a God thing. There are people in Tennessee that are going to be part of that prayer effort. I want to encourage you that day on Friday to take time and set aside some food, to do some fasting during the day, whether you fast the entire day or fast noon or supper or whatever, just to kind of get your heart and mind thinking. So that when we gather here in the sanctuary that evening, and all we'll have for our time together is we'll have some bottles of water, and then we'll close with communion, that we can just do what God is leading us to do and preparing so that God can do what he wants to do. You know? This is huge. This is not about us coming to pick on anybody else. Not calling out anybody, but praying for everybody. In fact, in Philippians, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Prayer. So these are some of the things. If you have other things, you can email or text them to me. But some of this stuff may not be relevant. It may have changed a little bit. I don't know. But I've just tried to keep adding things as time has come along. This started about a month ago. This list started. But I just want to let you know that we're not here to pick on any of these. We're here to intercede for all of these. So thank you for listening this morning. Let's stand this morning and have a word of prayer. And while we're praying, if you want to come and just come pray at the altar, heads bowed, eyes closed, come and pray. If there's a need in your life or somebody else you're praying for, come and intercede for them. If you'd like to be anointed on behalf of someone, we can do that this morning. Let's just take this time. 2 weeks from today is the actual scheduled meeting. But let's take time even today to pray, because it's not about 2 weeks from today. It's about this minute right now in this place. I want to invite you. Just come and pray. Just step out from your pew. You're welcome to kneel at the altar or have a seat on the front row. And just take this time to commit this word to the Lord. Just commit this to the Lord. Jesus, we don't want to miss this opportunity. We're so caught up in what happened yesterday, last week, last month, last year, and sometimes caught up in what's going to happen in the future, that we forget about what you want to do right now. Help us not to miss what you want to do right now. And we know this is a different week. A lot of people on fall break this week, some next week. A lot of people traveling, a lot of activities. But Jesus, we're here, and this is the word you've given us this morning. So help us to listen. Help us to really hear with our hearts the need to set aside the stuff that would distract us, the stuff that would cause us to be so tangled up in pointing a finger at other people, political people, blood relatives, coworkers, neighbors, people in the community, people in the church. Help us to squarely look in the mirror and say, you know what? It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brothers, not my sisters, but me, as the old song says. Jesus, we need you. We need you. And Lord, we just lift up the needs here at the altar this morning. Jesus, we're so grateful that we're not alone. That we're not alone, both physically and in this place with others, but we're not alone because your spirit wants to invade our hearts and minds and move in such a dramatic way in this place. We're not alone because there's a lot of people that are in heaven that are still, what I believe it says in Hebrews chapter 12, they're like a great cloud of witnesses, looking back, looking down, looking on us, and cheering us on. I don't know how that is processed. I just know what it says. And Father, help us to be the cloud of witnesses in the flesh to those around us, to encourage them, to cheer them on, to pray for them, to lift them, to bring them to you, to be all we can be, Lord, to be that encourager and that initiator of conversations that will help bring your presence, your glory, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, all this stuff. Lord, if there's any sin in our lives, we're not talking about the sin of society. We can talk about that all day long, 24/7. But Jesus, in our lives, my life, point it out, I pray. Forgive me, I pray. Help me, I pray. Cleanse me, I pray. And Lord, for any others at the altar this morning, any others, do the same. For those that we're praying for, families, relatives, neighbors, associates, friends that need a touch today, Jesus, do your work, we pray. Do your work, we pray. We know there are those that have lost loved ones. We think of Ken and we think of Jeremy and others that have lost loved ones recently. Think of those that are facing surgery and Deb Barton and her physical needs and Sherry Patterson and others, Lord, today. Minister, we pray. Minister, we pray. Is there anybody that wants to be anointed this morning? Anybody wants to be anointed? Just praying for somebody else. Just raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Okay. Do you want to name the person or not or what?
Just my own.
Okay. Jesus, as we anoint Trish, she's here interceding today for her family. And Jesus, we're grateful for the oil that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that, again, we're not alone. And we don't live in despair because we know that you are our hope and you're a firm foundation. And I just pray that as we put this oil on Trisha's forehead, that you would just remind her from the top of her head to the tip of her feet, not only is she a child of God, but also, Lord, you are working through her prayers to speak life and hope and joy to those around her. Whatever the needs are, Jesus, bring your presence, bring your clarity, bring your resolution. Anyone else? Amen. And Jesus, we just commit this time to you and thank you. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.